We'll be in Luke chapter 2. Born to be a Messiah. You know, I think some people regard Jesus like they do Santa Claus. He's just a little further up the food chain. But as for our Messiah, Jesus came to offer way more than what we normally think or what a lot of people normally think. Read this illustration about, actually it's a true story, about the day after Christmas, this preacher went outside his church. He was going to take down the nativity scene, and he noticed that the baby Jesus was missing. So he's looking around, and he sees this little boy that comes to church there named Jimmy with a little red wagon, and in the wagon was the infant Jesus. He'd come from around the block. Preacher walked up to him and asked him where he got the baby, and he said, "I got him right over there." And he said, "Well, why did you take him?" And he said, "Well, about a week before Christmas, I prayed to the little Lord Jesus. I told him if he'd get me a red wagon for Christmas, I'd give him a ride around the block in it." Now, this little boy wasn't trying to hurt anyone. He was just doing what little boys do. He figured if Jesus did him a favor, it was only right to return the kindness. He saw Jesus as the kind of religious Santa Claus, right? So it's just like going to the mall and sitting on Santa's lap and asking for a special toy. That's the way I think a lot of people think about Jesus today. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 6. While they were there, talking about Mary and Joseph, that time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Today, there has been born to you a Savior, and He is Christ the Lord." Amen. The verse before that says, "I bring you good news." We have good news to proclaim today that we do have a Savior, and He is Christ the Lord, man. So this child was to be the fulfillment of centuries of biblical promises. When the Jews referred to these promises, they spoke of the Messiah, okay? Now, Christ and Messiah are essentially the same word. I think a lot of people today think Christ is Jesus' last name. Jesus Christ. It's Jesus the Christ or Jesus the Messiah. They both mean the same thing. Okay? They both mean the anointed one. That's literally what this verse is saying, is that there was born, that the angels announced to the shepherds, there was born this day in the city of David the anointed one or the Messiah, or the one that you've been looking for centuries. He's born to you today. Now, the anointed one or the Messiah was a description that the Jews used to sum up the prophecies in the Old Testament. All of the different prophecies that talked about Jesus' coming, who we know as Jesus, they would sum up, if they were teaching about it or if they were trying to get it across to someone, they would say Messiah, and everybody would, all of the Jewish people who understood all that would take the whole sum of all of the prophecies concerning Jesus' coming and would know what they were talking about, right? So, and like in Jeremiah 23:5, it says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. That's a prophecy about the Messiah, right? What does this prophecy basically say the Messiah would do? He would reign. He would reign wisely and justly, and he would do what's right. So when the Jewish people thought of a Messiah, they thought of something like that. This one in Isaiah 11 says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge, the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he'll judge the needy. With justice he'll give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he'll slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. So if you read that prophecy and you were looking for the Messiah, what would you be looking for? What would you be looking for? That's actually a question.
Righteousness,
slaying the wicked, taking care of all this bad stuff that's going on, right? How about this one? Micah 5:4, and he will stand and shepherd the flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of his Lord, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. So those are just three prophecies that had to do with the coming of the Messiah. So if you were a Jewish person and you were one of those shepherds, and an angel said to you that the Messiah has now come, you would be expecting this great king, right? Not only would you be expecting this great king, you'd probably be expecting a prophet. And you might, if you understood a lot of other scripture, even be expecting a high priest, right? So, kind of with that in mind, the coming Messiah was going to fix everything for God's people. That's what you would be thinking. This guy is going to come and fix everything. Okay? He would reign wisely, right? He would be righteous. He would help the needy and the poor. He would shepherd the flock. That's kind of like the priest, right? He would give God's people security and peace. Right? That's just a little bit of the prophecy. So these shepherds in the field that day got that message, and these angels said, this is good news. And they would have understood that as good news. They would have understood all of these things were about to happen. The problem is the Jewish people had started to see the coming of the Messiah kind of like Santa Claus dressed up like G.I. Joe with flamethrowers and tanks and helicopters and F-16s and whatever else that it might take. That's kind of the idea that they had. He's going to come and take care of the Romans. He's going to set us free. We're going to have peace. All these neat things are going to happen. So there were false messiahs popping up all over the place. A lot of them just wanted to just overthrow the Romans. So there was revolts over and over and over and over. They all died. They all got killed. They disappeared from history because they were false. But Messiah or Christ means anointed one. Okay, now, what did that mean? And this is where we want to go to today. Anointing was a special honor that God gave to only three kinds of people in the Old Testament. Only three types of people received anointing from God. Okay? There were prophets. Name a prophet. Daniel. Name another one.
Jeremiah.
Isaiah. Who? Malachi. What? Elijah. David. right? There were kings that were anointed. Name a king.
David.
We just said David was a prophet too.
Yeah.
Could you be a prophet and a king?
Yes.
Yes. And there were priests, high priests, received the anointing from God. So three types of people in the Old Testament received anointing: prophets, kings, and priests. No person in the Old Testament was anointed to all three of those. The coming Messiah was understood to fulfill all three of those. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Were there other people besides David who fulfilled two of them? Who said yes? Who? Samuel was a prophet and a priest. David was a prophet and a king. What? Saul was a king, the first Saul. But when he tried to do a priest's job, what happened?
God was
unhappy with him because he wasn't anointed to do that. So, for all those hundreds of years, the Jewish people were looking for someone to come that would be anointed or appointed by God to fulfill all three offices. So, whenever the announcement was made that Christ the Messiah or Jesus Christ or Jesus the Messiah or Jesus the Christ was here, they knew that that person would fulfill those three offices. Otherwise, he wouldn't be the Messiah. How many of y'all have lost so far? Y'all all with me, right? Do like that. Thank you. So, anointing of the men in these offices indicated that God was recognizing them as representing him before his people, right? If God anointed somebody to be a prophet, they were speaking for God. If God anointed somebody to be a king, they were ruling for God. If God anointed someone to be a high priest, they were interceding for the people with God, right? Now, first, as Messiah, Jesus came to be our prophet. Is Jesus a prophet? What makes Jesus a prophet? Say it again. He spoke for God. Look at this. This had been predicted by Moses back in Deuteronomy 18:15, where he said of the Messiah, when he comes, "The Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him." The Lord will raise up what? A prophet. Like who? Like Moses. So people were expecting another prophet like Moses to come. And when he come, they were told to do what? Listen to him. Look at this. When Jesus fed the 5,000 with the two fish and the five loaves, people made the connection. In John 6, 14 and 15, we're told, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is the truth, that prophet shall come into the world.'" They recognized by what Jesus done that he was that prophet. Not a prophet, but that prophet. The one Moses talked about. The one that was prophesied. Jesus was that prophet. Is that important that they get that? Then those men... did I skip something? Okay. When Jesus perceived that they would come and take him by force, what did he do?
Out against me as a thief?
No, when they wanted to make him a king.
Oh.
Huh? He withdrew.
Yes.
Why? He is a king.
Time wasn't coming.
because it wasn't time for him to be king. It was time for him to do what? To be a prophet, right? So when they come and wanted to make him a king, he withdrew from them. He wouldn't let them do it, right? Aaron, right? Do like that. So Jesus had to be a prophet. Are y'all still with me, right? Look at this. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise... This is in... This is in Acts. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. This is Peter's sermon after he healed the guy when he was going into the temple. Okay? That times refreshing may come from the Lord, that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time come for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, Peter's quoting Moses, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. So God said, you must listen to some of what Jesus tells you.
Amen.
What, how did he say? All that he tells you. Jesus is this prophet. You must listen to everything that he tells you. Everything. Even where it says, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it.
Yep.
Did Jesus literally say that when he was on the earth, or did he reveal that to Paul to write down later?
Revealed it to Paul.
But we listen to everything that he says. And even where it says...
Wives,
you submit to your husbands as unto the Lord.
Okay.
Listen to everything that he says, right? Huh? In the Lord. That's right. In the Lord. The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. True? Okay. I want to make sure I don't forget anything here. Okay. Look. When he started that, he said, repent. When Peter started that sermon, he said, repent, right? When John the Baptist come, what did he say? Repent. When Jesus first showed up, what did he say? Repent. Almost always when the prophet prophesied in the Old Testament, what did they say? Repent. So a prophet message tended to be one of repentance. Y'all agree? Okay. Now, when Peter and James and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration and this bright cloud surrounded them, the voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Do what? Listen to him. Whenever he came up out of the baptismal waters, a dove descended down and a voice said, this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Hear him. So Jesus come as a prophet to give us God's complete word. And we're to listen to him. Not somebody else, not a part of what he says, and then somebody add other things to it, but listen to him. This is kind of interesting. I read this. Another preacher said this. A friend of his was preaching a sermon where he condemned types of TV shows about it would be putting things into your brain that would be there, you would have to be fighting against them, that they would be stuck there, they could lead to other things. And one of the shows that he mentioned was 2 1/2 Men. Now, I've never seen it, but evidently it's kind of unsavory. But in the process of preaching about that, he was telling them that if anyone loved Jesus and wanted to serve Jesus, they wouldn't watch anything like that. But he went ahead and explained, it's not because God makes up all these rules just so you can't have fun. He just don't want that kind of stuff in your head where you have to overcome it. Right? Sounds reasonable. Y'all think that sounds reasonable? How many of you think that sounds reasonable? So a little bit later, he's walking by a room, and there's a couple of ladies in there, and one of them said, that preacher thinks he can tell me what shows to watch. Well, I never. I'm just as good a Christian as he is, and if I want to watch 2 1/2 Men, I'll do just that. I don't, but I'm going to start watching it. We would never do anything like that. So, let me tell you another little bit goes along with it. She's a little bit like the boy with the wagon. Is she not? I'll take Jesus and carry him around with me as long as, as long as he does what I want. Say it again. Yeah, as long as he gets me a wagon, as long as he don't even want to pull it, and then me go where he goes. I don't want to pull him. Right? Is that kind of what she was saying? I'll give you another one. There was a young preacher who believed wrong. He believed a false doctrine, a wrong doctrine. And another preacher confronted him with scripture that proved that it was false doctrine. The young man responded, I don't know exactly what that verse means, but it doesn't mean what it says. Is he any different than the woman? No. What was he taking? What he wanted to hear. And we didn't want to hear it if it wasn't something that he wanted to be a part of his life. He did what? He just rejected it. So, but everything in Scripture tells us that the Messiah was coming, and we're to do what? We're supposed to listen to him, right? So Jesus first came as Messiah to be our prophet, to call us to purity and holiness. That's what the office of a prophet is, right? With the completion of the Bible, there's no more prophets like that. There are prophets in the sense that we foretell the Word of God. And there are prophets as a gift that we get when we come into the body of Christ. But the prophet is not to foretell. It's a particular way that a person ministers inside the body of Christ. It's how they'll think. It's how they'll perceive things. And it's how they'll go about being a part of the body. Like if you have a gift of prophecy that enables you in the body of Christ, you will be looking for opportunities to share the word with people to help them change their lives. Or if you have the gift of mercy like Velva, her first thought would be to maybe go and help someone and get them all taken care of, so then maybe that she can listen to them. If you have a gift of prophecy, you tend to just want to go up and say, you need to change your life. So the body needs all those things, right? Okay, look, the second as Messiah, Jesus came to be our king. True? Jesus came to be our king. So when those angels said that to those shepherds in the field that day, they understood that they were going to get a prophet, and they also understood they were going to get a king. Now, most of them didn't have any trouble at all with having a king. They wanted a king. But most of the kings that they had were what kind of people? Corrupt. Dictator types. Say it again. Power corrupts. So if Jesus would have been one of those types of kings, we wouldn't have had anything. But Jesus wasn't that. There was all kinds of kings in Jesus' day, starting with Herod. But the difference between Jesus and these kings, that these kings were born in palaces. Jesus was born in a stable. These kings were outrageously wealthy. Jesus was born in poverty and never had very many possessions. These kings brought the thought of themselves as God. Jesus was God. These kings put their rivals to death out of fear. Jesus allowed himself to be put to death for others out of love. These kings listened to bad advisors. Jesus listened to the Holy Heavenly Father. These kings were suspicious. Jesus was forgiving. These kings built buildings. Jesus built disciples. These kings abused power for themselves. Jesus used power for others. These kings abused people. Jesus healed people. These kings, well, their kingdom no longer exists. But Jesus' kingdom will last forever. Amen? So the sad truth is, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you get too much power, it's probably not going to be a good thing for you. Jesus was God. He was 100% God, 100% man. And he will be, he is, for those who have accepted him as Lord and Savior, their king today. We live in the kingdom of God. And one day he will be King of kings and Lord of lords. Look at this. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, who, talking about Jesus being in a very nature, God did not, being in very nature, God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Jesus didn't consider being equal with God something he should use. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. He is our King. And one day, everyone will understand that. And we can either bow our knee and confess today, or we'll bow in judgment before him and confess. But he is King. He was that prophet, and he is the King. In Revelation 19, when Jesus comes back to the earth, I saw heavens open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is faithful and true. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire. On his heads are many crowns. He has a name written that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood. His name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were flowing, following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword, which he shall strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe, on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will be king. He is king. They wanted to make him a king. It wasn't time yet. That wasn't part of what he was to do. But he will come back, and he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will set everything right. He will be what they wanted him to be at that time, but it had to be in the right time. Now, if Jesus had just come to be my prophet, and if he had just come to be my king, he could have done that from heaven. Couldn't he? He could have told us everything we needed to know from heaven. He could have ruled from heaven. But he couldn't do this one from heaven. He came to be our high priest. To be our high priest, he had to be born as a human. He had to live our life. And he had to die for us because he never sinned. He had to come to earth to do this. Okay? In the Old Testament, high priests had one principal responsibility. They had lots of responsibility, but one principal one. They had to offer a sacrifice once a year for the sins people had committed. If the high priest ever failed to do that, the people's sins would not be forgiven. That was their primary responsibility. He said they would die in their sins. If there wasn't a sacrifice made for them, they would die in their sins, right? He said they would die without hope if there was no sacrifice made for them. They would die without God's forgiveness if there was no sacrifice made for them. But there was a problem with the sacrifices those high priests offered up. Hebrews 10 tells us it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. They offered them every year. God used the imperfect nature of these sacrifices to point forward to a greater sacrifice, a sacrifice that would take care of the sins for all time. Amen. Now, a sacrifice whose blood was so pure and so holy that it could heal our sinfulness, remove our guilt and shame, and allow us to live in the joy of God's present rather than in the fear of our past. This was what Jesus accomplished in becoming our high priest. Okay? Look, he not only offered up the perfect sacrifice, he was the perfect sacrifice. Look at these verses in Hebrews. Day after day, every priest stands, performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifice which can never take away sin. They did it day after day after day after day. But it was looking forward to this. We're talking about Jesus. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down to the right hand of God. When he did what? What did he do? One sacrifice of himself for all time. For all time. And he sat down to the right hand of God. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Those who are being made holy. By one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Isn't that great? Listen, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time. I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them in their minds. Their sins and lawlessness will I remember no more. Why? Why could he do that? Because it's been paid for. It's taken care of. God, once we accept Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again, once we do that, we're born again. Everything is gone. All of our sin is gone. Jesus paid for it. He was the perfect sacrifice. So on that day, a couple thousand years ago, when the angels said, "There is born unto you this day in the city of David a Messiah," he said, that prophet has come. The great high priest has come. And the king has come. That's why that was such good news. What's Jesus doing now? There is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, a man Jesus who gave himself a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at a proper time. What's he doing now? Interceding for us. Where is he at? Where did the Hebrews say he was at? At the right hand of God. He's at the right hand of God interceding for us. So when Alan goofs up, and I'll use him because we know he never does. Right? When he goofs up and Satan comes and says, "Guess what I got Alan to do today? He don't love you. He done this." You know what Jesus does? He fights for you. He says, "No, he's one of mine. I died for him. I paid for those sins. He's washed in the blood. His sins are paid for." Isn't that great? That's what he's doing. That's what he'll do until he decides to come back and get us. Amen? That's who he is. Literally, Jesus was born to die. Right? Literally, Jesus was born to die. The only tree that was there that day was that tree. right? That kind of symbolizes the birth. That's why he was born, to go there. The only decoration on that tree was his blood. Right? He had to die. That's why he was born. And the true Christmas tree was the one Jesus died on 33 years ago. The gospel message is that Jesus came, died for you and I, that he was buried in a grave. He rose from the dead the third day. He became, and because he died and rose from the dead, you can live with him for eternity. That's the true Christmas gift of the season. That is the gift of the season. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus was that prophet that was to come. He was our great high priest, and he is our king. And Lord, we pray that if there's someone here today that does not know why we celebrate Christmas, doesn't understand the real message, and just sees Jesus as some type of Santa Claus, that they would understand that the reason that was great news is that our sins are going to be paid for, and he did that when he went to the cross. We know that no one killed him, no one forcibly put him there, but he said, I give up my life, and if I give it up, I'll take it again. So y'all stand, everyone praying. If there's someone in here that does not know that they, without a doubt, that if they died today, that they would go to heaven, you can know that because of who Jesus was. I would invite you to come down here with me, and we will go through this together, and we'll show you exactly what it takes to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to do that. Do it today. Jesus says now is the time. Today is the day that leads to salvation. The Holy Spirit has been talking to you, and you realize that you didn't understand that. This is the day.